Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Heart, an outreach ministry of New Vision for Life Church. Our ministry website is www.newvisionforlife.com, where we align our heart with the heart of God. Please join our host, Apostle Etta Banks and Minister Tabika Garnes, as we get to the heart of the matter.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Excuse me. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So good morning, beloved. This is Apostle Etta Banks, your host on Heart to Heart, where we get to the heart of the matter. To God be all the glory and the honor. I pray that you are feeling super fantastic this morning. It's another beautiful Sabbath day, another day in which we can give God all the glory and the honor, and there is none like him. At the present time, I happen to be the pastor of New Vision for Life Ministry or Church, excuse me, and I am grateful for that opportunity to serve the men and women of God. I do truly do thank him for the privilege. Thank him for the privilege. Sometimes I have to ask him, okay, Lord God, what were you trying to tell me when you assigned me to this position? Well, you know, my awesome, beautiful, wonderful, faithful, loyal, precious daughter in the Lord, my co-host, Minister Tabika Garnes, she is here with me today, and I am very happy that she is, and I'd like to take the time to say good morning to her. So good morning, beloved. How are you?
Good morning, beautiful. I am well. Happy to be alive. Happy God kept us throughout the night, and happy to hear your voice.
Amen. 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 I tell you, God is so good. He is so wonderful. He is so wonderful. And I look at this world, and we look at all the stuff that's going on in the world, and God knows I would not want to try to live through what we're living through without having God on my side. I just don't even want to give that a thought. Praise be unto God. Yes. So let me say good morning to our beloved audience this morning. Good morning to Tamika. God bless you, woman of God. Good morning, Lester and Joyce. I thank God for you as always. Good morning to Joyce in New York. God bless you, woman of God. Good morning to Isaiah in Chicago and Rob in Pennsylvania, to Denise in Pennsylvania. Good morning to Prophetess Kim. God bless you, woman of God. God bless you. And good morning to Nikki, too. God bless you, a sister from our Bible study that we do here on Fridays. Good morning to you, precious heart. Good morning. My goodness. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Lord have mercy, I lost my whole train of thought. I got to look back over here and see, excuse me, see where I am. Good morning to, why can't I think. Good
Prophetess
morning
Kim and Prophetess
to. Dorn. Thank you, honey. Well, you know, I'm looking at numbers and my mind just totally went blank. I'm like, oh my goodness, Prophetess Kim and Prophetess Dorn. Good morning, beloved. How are you? Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Amen. 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 Well, to God be all the glory and the honor. To God be the glory. Oh, Deacon Thomas Farr. Yes, forgot to say good morning to him. Good morning, beloved. May you continue to be blessed, and may your show, Issues Christian Men Talk, continue to minister to our brothers, husbands, fathers, uncles, cousins. Thank you for the awesome job that you and Deacon Mark are doing with that ministry. God bless you. God bless you. All right, saints. Well, again, it's another wonderful day, another awesome time for us to be with the Lord. Before I forget, let me say that this morning at 11 o'clock, I will be doing a Zoom workshop, and it will be a very brief one, a Zoom workshop dealing with forgiveness. And if you're interested in attending, let us know, and we will get the link to you. And those of you that are on here, you know, that know our numbers, you know the numbers, let us know, and we will send you the link, and you can attend the workshop as well. It's a free workshop. Amen. God bless. All right, sweetie, will you do us the honor and take us before the throne of God, if you would, please?
Amen. Amen. Good morning to each and every one of you. Thank you so much again for joining us on another Saturday morning. So grateful that God allowed us to see another day. And again, we just are grateful and thankful that you all take time out to join us. We truly appreciate every one of you. So thank you so much. Also, next Saturday, there may not be a show because we will be at a conference. Sorry. We will be at a conference next Saturday. So there won't be a show. But I'm saying it may not be a show because depending on what's going on at that moment, we may do something where you all get to hear like the live part of the conference. So it just depends. But if you dial in and you don't hear us, that's why you don't hear us, because we're in a conference. So thank you in advance. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, God, you are so good. You are so great. You are so awesome. You are so loving. You are so joyful. Hallelujah, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for there is none like you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just say thank you for all that you have done, for you are great and mighty. We cannot ask for a better Father because you are all that we need. And God, we just cry out for those that don't recognize that they need you. And so we pray for them this morning. We pray, Lord God, that their heart be turned to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, oh God. We pray, Father God, that they would understand and stop trying to figure things out in their own way and in their own mind and just submit and surrender to you, Father God, so that the peace that surpasses all understanding would be with them. Not that they may not go through anything else, but the peace of God would be with them when they do. And so the struggle may not be as hard as it would without him. And so, Father, I'm praying for those right now, God. I'm praying, Lord God, that an angel, Lord God, an angel befriend them. You use whomever you want to use, oh God, to minister to them. Lord, you know the hardness of your people, the hardened heart of your people, oh God. And you know just the person that you want to use to break up that hardness, Father, in the name of Jesus. And so, Father, I just lift these people to you right now, oh God, that they would give up their will and embrace yours, Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Because they're trying to live life without you, and truly they're really not living. They're dying, Father, in the name of Jesus. And not just physically, Lord God, but mentally and emotionally and spiritually, Lord God, they are dying because they are trying to live the life that you gave them without you. It cannot work that way because you are the creator, oh God. You created them. You created them, created their life. You gave them life, Father. And how could they possibly live that life without you? Because you are the author of it. And so, Father, I just lift them up to you right now, oh God. And, Lord, I just pray that some way, somehow, their hearts be turned to you before it's too late. In the name of Jesus, Every time, Lord God, we wake up, oh, we hear stories of people passing away. We hear stories of people dying. We have hear stories of people being murdered, Lord God. And before it happened, they probably thought that they had all the time in the world to live, all the time in the world to maybe say yes to you. And God, I just think about all the people that passed away and woke up in hell and wished that they could start again and wish that they would have said yes to you, God. But for those that are still here, it's not too late for them to change their mind. And so, Lord, I just pray that you work on their minds even now, Father, that they would see you as the creator. And God, and I do know that there will be some people that won't do it, Lord God. There will be some people that will just not believe in you and not care. But God, if they only knew the outcome, the end of their lives without you, God. And Lord, it grieves me. It grieves me, Lord God. Yeah. It grieves me to see people living, Lord God, and trying to survive without you, Lord God. And when you try to minister to the people, they have so much, Lord God, that they want to say. So, Lord God, I just give you all the glory, Lord God. They have so many rebuttals. They have so many things as to the reason why they don't want to. And, God, I just pray right now that you be their peace in the name of Jesus, oh, God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, before it's too late. God, I thank you even now, Lord, that you will have your way. I thank you, Lord God, that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you, Lord God, that you are the promise keeper. I thank you, Lord God, that you love us unconditionally, Lord God. And, God, I know that your heart hurts for your people as well. And so, God, we thank you, Lord. We honor you and we bless you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And yes, we do send special prayers out to the families that lost loved ones on this incident on Tuesday. And I do pray, people, that you are in the place where you realize that there will be other mishaps happening here in America. Some of them will look like terrorism. Some of them won't look like terrorism. Some of them won't look like it. But I pray that you're in the place spiritually that you know that there are things happening that's coinciding with what the Word of God says of things that will be happening in this world. And things that we as United States citizens will deal with that we thought we would never have to deal with. There will be all kinds of calamities and all, and I pray that you're doing everything, not just within your power, but in your power and with the power of the Holy Spirit to live according to how God would have us to live. That you would do that, because we want to make our bed in heaven. We want that to be our permanent living place. So I do pray that everything that is put before us, that our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears are open. And even with that being said, I want to thank God for our overseer, Apostle Jonathan Patterson, who is very prophetic and hears from the Lord. I thank God for the man of God as he shares what God is giving him. I thank God for Tabika and her husband, Mark, also very prophetic, dealing with hearing from God and seeing via dreams and visions and so forth. I believe God has me divinely connected to the right people for this time, for such a time as this. So I do thank the Lord for it. I do thank the Lord for it. Amen. Amen. Listen, beloved, today we're going to be dealing with morality. What is morality? excuse me. What is morality? What does the world say about morality? What does God say about morality? So we want to look at these two views of moral living. When we look at morality, that refers to the set of standards that enables us to live our life cooperatively in groups. And it's what society determines what's right and acceptable. That would be considered morality. There are times in dealing with morality, you may have to sacrifice your own short-term interests to benefit society. Now, to give you an example of like that, let's say, now I can't think of an example right at this moment, but yes, I can. Okay, let's say you have two single people that are dating one another, and they have their own places where they live, they're dating each other, and they visit each other. They decide to stay overnight at each other's place. Now, in doing so, your neighbors might see you coming and going and so forth and so on. And society, as far as society would be, and how society feels about that, would determine if that's right and acceptable or is it wrong. And if society, if you go with the majority, if society is saying it's okay, then you don't feel any kind of way about being seen coming in and out of your mate's house or apartment anytime day or night. You don't feel any kind of way about that because society accepts it. It's acceptable and it's right in the eyes of society. However, is it right in the eyes of God? You know, so when we talk about the fact that your definition of morality, when we go through two definitions here, your definition of morality, you may have to give up your interest in order to benefit society, or you may have to give up your short-term or long-term interest to benefit the kingdom of God. So morality is looked at, you know, in several different ways. We can differentiate the difference between such terms as immoral, non-moral, and amoral, and each has a slightly different meaning. Now, what's considered immoral, that describes someone who purposely commits an offensive act, even though they know the difference between what's right and wrong. So that would be what's immoral. They know it's wrong, but they, on purpose, continue to commit to doing an offensive act. A non-moral person, this describes situations in which morality is not a concern. It doesn't matter one way or the other. And then amoral describes someone who acknowledges the difference between right and wrong, but who is not concerned with morality. So the difference between non-moral and amoral, non-moral, they have no concern about morality whatsoever. They don't differentiate between what's right and what's wrong at all. Morality is not a concern. Amoral is someone that acknowledges the difference between right and wrong, but who is still not concerned about morality. They're still not concerned about morality. Beloved, would you like to pick up and go from there, Warren?
Yes, ma'am. So it's just listening to those definitions, And for some people, it's like, okay, well, how could it be that these people are this way? Like, how is it that morality is not a concern for them? And for some people, it's just not something they think about. Like, it doesn't, even though right and wrong is taught, but now we have to remember that when we look in these days and times, you can see that right and wrong was not taught. Like, children weren't taught that by their parents. They basically learned by seeing their parents doing whatever it was that their parents were doing, and their parents never corrected them. Nowadays, you see people where the parents and the children are like best friends. You see that a lot because the parents are still so young, and it's like they're so close in age, maybe 10, 12, 13 years apart or whatever, that it's almost like they've become best friends. And so as they're still growing and learning, they're still basically children themselves, basically. But it's like there's no discipline. There's no, you can't do that. And so they grow up together. They grow up together as best friends. And so you see where and another thing I see is where, okay, the kids are now adults, but they curse in front of their parents, and the parents don't say anything. Yeah. It's almost like acceptable, and I'm sitting there like, huh? Like, your parent is right there. You're holding a whole conversation. Yes. And they're talking to their parents, and they're cursing in the conversation with their parents. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, when did this become a thing?
But when you said that, I'm sorry, baby. I just had to jump in here with that.
Fine.
When you said that, the cursing in front of them, the heavy drinking in front of them, the gross sexual dancing in front of them, just truly, people are having sex on the dance floor, okay, with that.
Mm-hmm.
And what was the other thing I thought about when you said that? And telling their sexual business as well, their intimate business, so freely. I know there are times, a child would share with their parents their intimate things. I know, but stuff, that some of the stuff that they're saying, like we would never think of doing that or back in the day,
Right.
You wouldn't think about that, and that's how the morals have changed so much. So yes, you're right. The cursing, the drinking, even doing drugs in front of their parents. So many parents are allowing their children, to smoke reefer at home, and any other kind of drugs. It's amazing. So where is the moral standard in society? Who is this social community that's determining what's right and wrong?
Right.
Go ahead, sweetie. I'm sorry. I couldn't help that one.
It's okay, beloved. So how morals are established? So morality isn't fixed, and so what may be acceptable in one culture may not be acceptable in another culture. And we see that, and it depends on the geographical regions, family, life experiences, influence, and religion, and all these things can play a part in influencing morals. And so when we think of, like, we may see one culture where it's okay to have more than one wife, and then in another culture it's not okay. And so then sometimes when we see some cultures, when they come to the United States, they bring their cultures with them. They bring the what they do in their culture, they bring it to the United States with them. But in their mind it's okay because that's their culture. But here in the United States, we don't do that. And so we're looking at them like, I don't know what that is, but we don't do that here. And so it's like it's a struggle between the people because one culture doesn't want to respect the other one, and it's like in certain situations we shouldn't. Let me just give an example of I've heard before, and I want to say it's in the Bible, and I can't remember what. It might not be. So, Apostle, correct me if I'm wrong. But you know how when you go to someone's house and they cook something, and it's something that you don't eat or something that you don't like, and you basically they prepare a place for you at their table, and they put the food on your plate, and you say, "I don't want that," or "I don't eat that," or something like that, and it's offensive to them. But for you, it's not something you like. It's not something you eat. It's and so it's like an offensive thing going on between you two, because in their culture, this is what they do. This is what they eat. But for you, it's not what you eat, and it's not what you like. And so I've always, you know, hoped that I was never in a position like that, because I wouldn't just want to eat something that I don't like just not to offend someone. So it's situations like that that I just pray that I'm never in. because I really wouldn't know how to handle that. So that's one of the things.
That a very easy way in dealing with that is like when you have vegetarians, you know, that or vegans that will have dinner at someone's house and they're serving meat or serving, you know, food that a vegan can't eat. And they have to say either they're going to eat what the people have served, or they're going to have to say, I'm sorry, I'm a vegetarian. And and that they have to accept that fact, and whether they get offended with it or not, you know, you don't want to eat. Well, you will make your mind up. Are you going to eat it because they served it, or are you not going to eat it because that's what you do, you know? Mm-hmm. But that was a good example, you know, and people getting offended are the different way that we do things, and morals, you know, when you mentioned about having the multiple wives, you know, in many countries and here in the United States, we've got, you know, especially with, I want to say it's in, I forgot the state that they do that a lot in. I almost wanted to say Oklahoma, but I'm not sure that that's the state where they have polygamy. It's very, very, very popular, and it's not legal here in the United States, but it is something that goes on. And the United States has come to the place, my God, we have come to the place where anybody that comes here from any country that brings anything of their culture into this country, that religion, social things, whatever the case may be, and we have just as a country have decided to accept it all, you know, just accept, because we don't want to, as a nation, to offend anyone.
Mm-hmm.
So we have become very inclusive of things that totally go against the word of God. And where does the morality fit in here? You know, where does it fit in?
Right.
Amen.
Amen. So right now we're basically discussing, this is not the biblical portion of morality. So just to give you guys, that part is coming, but we wanted to start with how society sees morals first. So Sigmund Fruit. Is it Sigmund Fruit or Frued? I can't remember. Okay.
You don't have to try to pronounce these guys' names if you.
Okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
He suggested moral development occurred as a person's ability to set aside their selfish needs were replaced by the values of important socializing agents, such as a person's parents. So that was his model of what morality was, basically like setting aside your selfish needs and replace them by important socializing agents. And then Jean Piaget focused on the social, cognitive, and social emotional perspective of development. This person theorized that moral development unfolds over time in certain stages as children learn to adopt certain moral behaviors for their own sake, rather than just abide by moral codes because they don't want to get into trouble. And so we hear that a lot about social and cognitive and emotional perspectives, especially when it comes to children, because we know that children, they basically go by what they see. And so, like I said earlier, if they see their parents doing something wrong or saying something wrong, they're basically going to mimic their parents, and then it's up to the parents to correct them. But it's the parents' responsibility to set good morals for their children. So let's make sure that is said. It's the parents' responsibility first, and then the ones around that child is also their responsibility, like aunts, uncles, godparents, grandparents. It's all of our responsibility as a village to set good morals for our children. So B.F. Skinner focused on the power of external forces that shape an individual's development. For example, a child who receives praise for being kind may treat someone with kindness again out of a desire to receive more positive attention in the future. Now, that one we probably see a lot. How many of us got rewarded for getting good grades? So we kept getting good grades because we knew we were going to get a reward. But the downside of that is when you didn't get a good grade, it almost made you feel like a failure. It almost made you feel like you're not good enough. That you're dumb, or so you start taking on all these different characteristics, and they're negative now because that one time you didn't get an A. Let's just say your parents say, "I'll give you $50 for every A." Well, this time you didn't get A's, you got B's. You know, high B's. You didn't get any A's. So because you didn't get A's, you know you're not getting rewarded, and now it's like you're beating up on yourself. You know, this darkness comes upon you now because now you feel like you let your parents down because you didn't get all A's. And so the different pressures that we put on our children sometimes can backfire later on. And then the last one, Lawrence Kohlberg proposed 6 stages of moral development that went beyond Piaget's theory. Through a series of questions, Kohlberg proposed that an adult stage of reasoning could be identified. So all the things that we grow up with will basically mold us into becoming a certain type of adult. And if a person grew up with no morals, if a child was in a home with no morals, you see that. And so it's very important. Morals should be something that is taught in your home, Apostle.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So as you can see, there are different types of theories of how morals are developed. However, most theories acknowledge the external factor, which are the parents, the community, your religious beliefs, etc. And this is what contributes to the child's moral development. And these morals are intended to benefit the group that has created them. So how your parents raise a child, how the parents raise a child, and the morals that they teach that child, it is so that the parents actually benefit from that. The parent, their friends, the society in which they live in, they're teaching the child, this is the way you should live, this is right, this is wrong, and that's the way they do it. Excuse me, I'm so sorry. And then, you know, and as was mentioned before, you can have different ethnic groups with different cultures, and they will teach different things. And it is to see to it that their child fits within their group. I remember when Tadika and I, several years ago, I will never forget this, several years ago, we went to someone's house that I was going to purchase a van from, and they were East Indians. And so they offered us some food, and we said, yes, we would try what they were eating. And it was a meat dish, but it was soupy-like. And the bread that they eat, which is almost like a pita bread that they eat. And we took the food and put it on the bread with a spoon and or a fork, and we ate it. The wife, speaking in her native language, said to her husband, why are they doing it like that? Because the way they did it was they took the bread and they dipped it in the bowl that was sitting there in the center of the table for all of us to eat out of, okay? They took it with their hands, no utensils, dipped it in the meat sauce, and that's how they ate it. And so he told her, you know, that's the way that we as Americans do that. Do you remember that, Tavika?
I didn't until you said it, and now I kind of I vision us in their house now. So yeah, it's coming back.
It's coming back to you. Yes. So we were an oddity to them on how to her, the how we were eating it, and you know, and they thought that she thought that we should have been doing it the way that they did it because that's the normal way to do the thing, and to us, we is one thing. You know, you can go to restaurants where they have, you know, one dish put in the middle of the table and everybody eats out of that dish, but you normally are taking a utensil and scooping out the amount you want out of there and putting it on your plate or your bread, but everybody's hand isn't going in it. But yet in India, And I've seen it in Africa as well. You know, if there's one dish, everybody's taking their bread and putting their fingers in that dish and then sticking that in their mouth and then putting it back in there. So that is the way that you fit into their society. So that just came to mind when we looked at the fact that the way a child is raised is so that it would benefit the group that has been created for them. This is how we do it. This group has been created for you. This is how we do it. Before we move on, let me please say if there's anything that you want to add to this conversation, please press 1 on your keypad and gladly share your experience and or your thoughts about this. All righty. Now, most morals aren't fixed. They usually shift and change over time. Whether certain behaviors are moral or not, such as engaging in premarital sex, entering into the same-sex relationship, using cannabis, it has shifted over time. It has shifted over time. And I didn't even think about the fact that they were going to mention that here. When I said what I said before, but that's obvious there. the morals are not written in concrete. You know, they change. They change when the attitude of people change. Whatever the population views as wrong, the vast majority of the population will now, what they used to view as wrong, is what now the vast majority of the people view it as acceptable now. And in some regions, cultures, and religions, using contraceptives was considered immoral. I know with the Catholic religion, you know, you were not allowed to take birth control. And even to today, excuse me, there are Catholic hospitals today that if a woman is admitted to the hospital for any other reason and she is on birth control, you know, I have just heard of this just recently, where they told the woman that either that she could not take the birth control or she had to go to another hospital because they don't believe in birth control. And in some Catholic hospitals, they are allowing you to take contraceptives. And again, it's how the majority goes. What do we say, what we do? I am so sorry. What do we say that we do? A lot of people consider contraceptives a moral thing to do because of the fact that it reduces unplanned pregnancy. It manages population. It reduces the risk of STDs. And so that's not the birth control pill. That is using condoms, you know, that reduce the risk of it. So, you know, you'll have those that come up with the logical reasons on why we should use contraceptives. Those who feel that spiritually, religiously, it's the wrong thing to do. It's wrong to prevent the children coming about. It's wrong to do that. It's wrong to try to manage population by the number of children we have. What in China, I believe it was, children, the people at one time were only allowed to have two children. Only allowed to have two children. And the only time I think they were allowed to do more than that is if one of those two was not a son. They must do their best to bring forth a son. So, I mean, there's all kinds of things, folks, that's determining what's moral and what isn't moral. And there are some universal morals that transcend across the globe, across time. And in this article, they said there are seven morals which seem to be universal, and that those seven morals are: be brave, be fair, defer to authority, help your group, love your family, return favors, and respect others' properties. This is supposed to be moral standards that transcends across the world. This falls into everybody's moral standards. Other standards, morality standards that have been taught when we were growing up is: be polite, have empathy, don't steal, tell the truth, and treat others as you would want to be treated, And the last group in that is these principles as well: being an upstanding citizen, doing volunteer work, donating money to charity, forgiving someone, not gossiping about others, and offering help to others. So to get a sense of the type of morality you were raised with, think about what your parents, your community, or your religious leaders told you that you should or should not do, what it is you ought to do. Think about those things, and you will have a sense of the morality of the group that you were born into. I know my great-grandson, God bless his heart, this baby, well, he's eight now, but he's been doing this for years. We, of course, raised him in a Christian home, going to church, teaching him the morals of the Bible, et cetera, et cetera. And this is what he is used to. And when he got to school and would see children in school, and I'm not speaking of children from different countries. I'm talking about good old United States American folks, okay, that should have been raised with good morals. And he sees some of the things that they're doing, and he comes home totally baffled. Like, why do they do that? And his thing is they must not love Jesus, because if they love Jesus, they wouldn't be doing that. You know, it disturbs him when he sees a bullying somebody. And he looks at his classmates and says, they can't love Jesus because they are bullying somebody. And that's just not the acceptable thing to do. This is how we raise them. This is him. This is how we raise him. So now let's go over and let's look at what it says. Looking at morality from the biblical standpoint. Let's look at that from the biblical standpoint. Baby, you can go ahead and start there.
Okay. So, biblically, if the Bible isn't the Christian source for morality, then we need to ask the question, what should be? And so basically the Christian worldview is based on two foundational axioms, and one is God exists, and two is God has spoken to us in the Bible. So if these two presuppositions aren't the starting point in a Christian worldview, then we're just like everyone else, trying to find objectivity in a sea of subjectivity. And so, again, we know that God exists, and we know that God has spoken to us in the Bible. We also can, from those two points, when we read the Bible, this is where our morals should come from. Because, and I say that because you can't go wrong with using the morals and principles from the Bible. You can't go wrong. And then it's you know how we always question whether we are in God's will or not. So if you're following the Bible, you know that you are in God's will. And I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect in all things. Nope, you're not going to be perfect in all things. Don't try to be perfect. It's a trick. When you're trying to be perfect, because God isn't calling us to be perfect. He's calling us to love him. He's calling us to obey him and to share the gospel, those things. He's not looking in the – so when we think of being perfect, in the natural, to us that means we make no mistake. That means we know everything. Yeah, that means we know everything. That means we have answers to everything. That means that our outer appearance has no flaws. So that's too much pressure, and that's not coming from God. God is not putting that on us. So just keep that in mind. So, and another thing is that we were created in his image. And so when we think about that, we are a very special group of people because we were created in God's image. That's perfect in itself. And so when we think about an image, it's not the exact. It's not the exact, but it's representative of God. We are representatives of God. And so that means we should represent him in the way that he's supposed to others. And so that first starts with how we treat people. So part of that image makes man a moral being. We are moral agents who make moral choices and are able to differentiate between right and wrong. The basis upon which we differentiate between right and wrong is our knowledge of God's law. And that knowledge comes from two sources, revelation and conscience. So revelation is self-explanatory. God gave a commandment to Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave 10 commandments to the Israelites after the Exodus in Sinai, and Jesus boiled those 10 commandments down to 2 essential commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. All of these represent God's revelation of his law, which is simply a reflection of his moral character to his people. So when people say, I don't know right from wrong. I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know that I was not supposed to do that or say that. In some cases, that may be truth. Like let's just say that you started a new job, you didn't read the handbook, and you wore something to work that you wasn't supposed to wear. Now, the job is expecting that you read the handbook. It's your responsibility to read the handbook. So if you wear something to work that you weren't supposed to wear and then your employer says something to you, you can't say, I mean, people do, but you really can't say, I didn't know that, because you would have known that had you have read the information that they gave you to prepare yourself for what they expect from you at this job. So we hear a lot of, I didn't know when it comes to certain things, but when the information is given to you, just like the Bible, it's information that is given to you for you to read to learn how to live your life. So when you say, oh, I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to smack my brother or sister, in the Bible it says to turn the other cheek. I mean, even though, listen, us being humans, and we have our emotions, listen, I know that your first response is to smack the person back, right? And it's like, how can you really, if somebody just smacks you, you have an argument and the person just smacks you, your reflex is to swing back. And so it's like, God, how can I really just stand here and just allow somebody to smack me and turn the other cheek? So it makes me think about that scripture, and it's almost like in cases where it says, like, let's just say somebody betrays you or somebody's talking about you. Basically, don't turn around and do the same thing to that person. Mm-hmm. We're still supposed to love people the same way that, you know, God loves us. And when we think about when it came to the time where Jesus was getting ready to be, you know, put on a crucified, and how many cheeks he had to turn when those people were beating him and mocking him and all those other awful things that they did to him. He didn't lash back out, and he didn't lash back out physically or in word. And I know what he went through hurt really, really bad. And, you know, just talking about it is making my heart hurt right now. Just to know that he went through so much pain and anguish on my behalf, and not even take it, and then to turn around and take it for granted. Lord, forgive me, Lord.
Yeah.
Forgive me. Apostle, can you please?
Yes. Let me say this as she was speaking, the fact that our knowing the difference between right and wrong is based on our knowledge of God's law, and that knowledge comes from two sources. One is revelation, and the other is conscious. Now, revelation would be, okay, as you read the Bible, the Ten Commandments, you know, read the Bible, period, we get revelation on how we are supposed to live. I love the one here dealing with your conscience. The Bible says that God wrote his laws on our heart. And you will find that in Romans 2:15. And, excuse me, in Romans 2:15 says, They show the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. All right, so now, look, thanks to God. Just the way it was said when we were studying Romans, that we have no excuse for saying there is no God, because everything he did shows and testifies that he is. You know, how he created the world, how what's in nature, the animals, the trees, all of that, and down to mankind or up to mankind, however you want to look at it. All this points to somebody definitely greater than us, and this is God our Father. So there's revelation that there is a God. So those that are atheists and agnostics who say what they say, where there is no God or there's many gods, God has revealed himself to us. However, just the way he's done that, he has written his law in our hearts. And so we have a conscience. We have a conscience. And this is where we were born in his image, and we have a conscience. But due to the fall, that image is marred and it's disfigured. And that includes our conscience. So even though we know that God, but we know his law through our conscience, we tend to distort it to our advantage. And that's why we then need revelation. That's why we have to go to the Word of God to find out how we are supposed to live. Because God did put his laws on our hearts. We know the difference between right and wrong. Y'all have heard me say more than once that a young child, 6 months old, 9 months old, a year old, knows the difference between right and wrong. It's in them. The baby will go to pick something up off your coffee table that they're not supposed to touch, and they will turn their head to see if you're looking. And this is before you start saying, no, Johnny, no, you shouldn't do that. No, 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 Johnny. But something in them tells them, I'm not sure if it's okay to do this. That's conscious in a baby. That is conscious in a baby. So if the Christian wants to know the will of God, he must turn to the Bible. If they want to discern the difference between right and wrong, you turn to the Bible. And what happens if a Christian doesn't turn to his Bible as their source of morality? excuse me. We then have the tendency just to trust our conscience, whether implicitly or explicitly. Explicit. See, I can't even say the word now. Explicitly. The human conscience can be likened to an alarm system. It warns us that when we transgress our moral standards. The catch is our conscience is only as good as the moral standard that informs us. It is, if it's not in the Bible, then we inevitably inform our conscience by other means. And that other means is social conscience or consensus. Social consensus. What does society say? What does society say? To give you another idea of this, and this was briefly mentioned, a generation or two ago, homosexuality, divorce, and adultery were not acceptable, and it was even considered sinful. Nowadays, homosexuality and divorce are normal, and adultery is not stigmatized the way it once was. And basically, we have our social conscience that has changed our way of thinking. So then we live according to our society and social consensus versus what the Word of God says. So, beloved, we just touched a little bit here on morality. What is it that you were brought up with? What do you understand as being right and wrong? What does your community, your village, what is your village teaching? And so forth, and trust me, living here in America, we do not have to look at the cultural ways of other people from other countries. Our country has changed due to the fall of Adam and Eve. Our moralities have changed, and when before we were made in the image of God, however, now that with Adam and Eve falling, their children were born in their image and not in the image of God. Their children were born in their image. And this, again, is why we must, as we are born again, that's why we have to be born again, so we can get back and take back on the image of God. We got to take that back on. We got to live according to the word. We have to have our conscience sealed in the blood, so that we are representing and are representing God as he truly is, and therefore living a very high moral standard life. Do it according to the word of God, and let us not end up just doing what society says. Society's consensus is not always right. And we know that from the things we have going on in America today. Beloved, that is the end of our session today. We do thank y'all so much for being with us. Thank you, Minister Tabika. God bless you, woman of God. Thank you. And amen. Praise God. And may all of you be blessed and have a wonderful, wonderful day. And we will meet you back here again on next Saturday. We'll meet you back here again on next Saturday. I pray that you will have a blessed Resurrection Sunday on tomorrow. Remember that it is because Christ was born, he suffered, he bled, he died, but he rose again. And that is why we have Christianity. That is why we are followers of Christ, because this is what he did for us, so that we would not be slaves to sin for our eternal life. He made it so that we could live with him eternally. He made it so that our spirit man would be reunited, reconciled with God the Father, and we would live in eternity with him. I thank you for being with us. I love you. Be blessed. And have an awesome, awesome weekend. God bless.
Thank you for listening to Heart with Bishop Etta Banks. Heart to Heart is an outreach ministry of New Vision for Life Kingdom Builders. Please visit our ministry website at www.newvisionforlife.com. As always, beloved, I pray that God will bless you and bless you mightily. And as he does, you will turn around and bless someone else. And then that person will turn around and bless someone. Then that person will turn around and bless God Almighty for the blessings that he bestowed upon them. And then God, in his awesome and infinite wisdom, will turn around and bless you one more time because you knew what to do with the blessings he bestowed upon you. I thank God for the completion of the circle of blessings. I beseech you, therefore, in the name of Jesus, that you go forth today and be a blessing to someone. And when you do, do so on purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.